Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. And I want to welcome you today to this podcast. And I call it our podcast because it's not just my podcast. It's your podcast. It's my hope that you hear something in this podcast that helps you understand a little bit more about the faith and develop your relationship with God a little bit more so that you can work out your salvation in fear and trembling, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us to. But without too much of a overbearing whatever, we want to get out as simply as possible what are some thoughts about the faith. And right now we're studying different things from the Word of Faith movement relating to confession as to how faith works and how confession is part of God's plan if we understand what it is properly to confess. Now, in a podcast that we had, which feels like forever ago, the last one that we had on this topic, we talked about how confession initiates you into the body of Christ. In most cases in Protestantism, this particular confession is what's known as a sinner's prayer. It's basically where you confess that you are a sinner, you need to repent of your sins and be cleansed of it from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus, and you ask Christ to come into your heart and be saved completely. And a lot of people think that's all there is to the Christian faith. In fact, the very wording of a sinner's prayer, if you really look at it and examine it, that you're confessing in faith, can be considered a three-part dynamic that relates to the three sacraments of initiation: baptism, Holy Eucharist, and confirmation. Because at baptism, you're being baptized to be washed clean of your sins. That's the specific benefit, if you will, of baptism. It also is the moment when you are born again, because you go into the water and you come out of the water new. And that's something that we could get into in a lot more detail some other time. I've had other podcasts where I've talked about Romans chapter 6, specifically 3 and 4, where it talks about how you, when you're baptized, you're baptized into his death, and when you come out, you're risen to new life. So you should have this newness, this new capability to not live bound by sin. But that's what baptism comes into. So it's the recognition of sin, and it's the asking for God to cleanse you from all unrighteousness by his blood. And that's what baptism does. The second thing that comes into play is confessing that you need the Lord Jesus to come into you. Well, every day at a Catholic Mass, if you go forward for communion, you're receiving Jesus into your heart. You're receiving him physically into your body in the form of a host, in the form of bread, or in the form of what was wine. That is now the body and blood of Jesus Christ entering into you. So that's a reality that you need to have as far as that goes. And then, of course, confirmation, where you confirm your Christian status and make Jesus Lord of your life. And you experience the Holy Spirit filling you, directing you, and guiding you in life. I mean, that's really the three parts of those sacraments wrapped up in this sinner's prayer, if we can call it such. And it's sad that it takes that kind of external thing to make those sacraments a reality for many Catholics who grew up in the faith. But it's not unusual, because we don't always know what we're talking about. In fact, I know from firsthand experience that not everyone that is in a position of teaching the Catholic faith teaches the Catholic faith. I've told this before, that when I was at one of the churches during my pastoral year, I ran into a lady that was not quite teaching Catholic doctrine, especially when it came to the idea of women priests. And that was an issue that caused hornets to get all excited. Because if you really understand the reason why there are no women priests, it's because it's never been. I mean, that's the simplest way to put it. It's not in the tradition. It was never taught. Jesus chose 12 men to follow him. We know the names of them, from Peter all the way down to Judas Iscariot. When Judas Iscariot died, another man was chosen to fill the role. And there's always been men who have been bishops, priests, deacons in the church. There are deaconesses that are recorded in the book of Acts, and these deaconesses are what is essentially what nuns are today in the Catholic faith. A lot of people miss that, but That's another story for another day. But as far as confession goes, confession, at least in one sense, allows us to come into the faith by confessing that Jesus is Lord. It's that whole having the I believe God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that comes from the creeds, or the act of faith that comes up in prayer, where we confess that we believe that God is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and everything that the Catholic Church teaches in truth and in detail, because God does not deceive and neither is deceived. So that's something that we declare that way. But that all sets us up to understanding that there's a second time in which confession comes into our lives. In fact, those that have studied the Council of Trent understand the Catholic understanding of salvation takes four stages. The first stage is merely the grace of God has to touch your life. Without grace, there is nothing else. So the grace is there to touch your lives and to allow you to be able to be saved. It conditions you. It allows you to be able to have the choice to hear the gospel and to receive the gospel. But then there's your response to that act of grace that comes into play. This is where confession with the mouth is unto salvation. Belief in the heart is what causes righteousness, as scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, and allows us to know the path to salvation, that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. It's just something we have to continue to do. But it's not a once saved, always saved, because we fall short of the glory of God at all times in our lives, whether we know it or not. And that's something that we need to continue to persevere through. We're not perfect. We have flaws. We have errors. And some of us hold on to sin way too tightly. And we sin willfully even after salvation because we're attached to greed or some type of sexual promiscuity or some inability to stop lying or cussing and stuff like that. And that's where we need confession to right that. And that's where the third part comes in, because you either receive baptism if you've never been given baptism, or you go to confession. There's kind of a third way with a perfect love, but it's more along the lines that the perfect love undoes venial sins. But that's a topic for another day that we'll get into. All we're looking at is the ones of confession, whereas we did the sinner's prayer one last time, and this time we want to look at confession as a confessing of our sins. And this is something not too many people really realize, but the scriptures do direct us to the elders of the church, the priest, to whom we are to confess our sins to as the way of being able to be forgiven. But we'll get to that point as we go through this study. But it is real that confession is something that we need to have, because we need confession to restore a broken fellowship that comes with us in our walk with God when we fall into sin and temptation. Psalm 37 gives us a dramatic example of broken fellowship, because it shows how Israel gets carried away into Babylon because of their corporate sin. And as a result, the psalmist writes in Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst of that. For there they carried us away captive, requiring of us a song. And they that wasted us required us to be happy and requested of us to sing as one of those songs of Zion. Yet, how can we sing unto the Lord in a strange land?" That final question tells you where the state of sin comes into place, because we sometimes find ourselves captive to our sins. We become an individual that has broken fellowship with God, and it feels like there's no way back, because we find ourselves just as sinful as we were before we got baptized. But there is a ministry in the church that allows us to confess our sins and know our salvation. And this is where the Word of Faith people get the idea of confession in a general sense. In fact, they'll point to John chapter 1, verses 3 through 10 as the basis for confessing sins. They'll miss a few others, but we're going to start here and give you the basis that they have. Because in John 1, chapter 1, verse 3, we begin to read that that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full, complete. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his words are not in us. Now, the one that they'll stamp and really drum home is what's found in verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, for many a Protestant, there's no priest to confess your sins to. In fact, you just go in your prayer closet, you give your confession of faith in that prayer closet. And that's it. And this is something that a lot of people miss when they're doing this. And it's something we'll get to in a moment, but I need you to understand that what this particular focus is not upon how you do a confession, but that you confess. That you realize that if you truly go to a confessional and you confess to the priest your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the power of the confessional. It cleanses you from all unrighteousness, not just forgives you. There's a grace in confession that is not just wiping away past sins, but giving you the grace to overcome future temptations to that sin. That's why we go to confession. A lot of people miss this because they're looking at it wrong. In fact, I want to remind you of verse 6. It says that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. It's a reminder to you that you can be lost even after you've been baptized or after you've said a sinner's prayer. It's not a once saved, always saved thing, because if you walk in darkness, if you're walking in a sinful lifestyle, you do not have fellowship with God. When you're out of fellowship and you declare that you're all right and you're still a Christian, you're not telling the truth. And that's what we see a lot of times. We'll see a lot of people that'll give people this idea that they're the most Christian, most holy thing around. But the reality is they're not. But they still need to go to confession, because if they go to confession, they can be restored and set right. But there's an element of repentance that goes in there, because you have to stop walking in the darkness. You have to stop walking in the sin. You have to stop attaching yourself to what's wrong. It's a hard thing, trust me. I live life just like you, and I know that there are certain things that each one of us have a temptation to. Yours is not the same as mine, and even if it is, you don't do it the same way I do. I mean, that in and of itself should tell you everything you need to know about sin and how pervasive it is and how it goes into society. Some people just attach themselves to their sins so much that they can't see a way to not live life without having that sin. I could point out to people that are alcoholics, that abuse alcohol, and are drunkards. You can also apply that to people who smoke all the time. Now, do I think that a lot of it is habit at some point? Yeah, it is. But we can't rest ourselves on bad habits and walk in that darkness. We have to fight that darkness, no matter what it is. And just because your sin is not the sin of, say, pedophilia, or your sin is not the sin of murder, or your sin is not the sin of adultery in some other fashion, it doesn't mean that you don't have some sin in you that you still need to deal with. because we are told, as verse 10 tells us, that if we say we've not sinned or we have no sin in us in verse 8, we don't know the truth. So we need to have this thing going on. In fact, most Word of Faith people will tell you that if you do something wrong, you should instantaneously know this by the Holy Spirit working in you and ask for God's forgiveness right now so that He can forgive you and you can continue walking in fellowship. But the reality is there are some sins that you need to confess to a priest to gain that forgiveness. Mortal sins are definitely those sins. And that's why the church tells you what mortal sins are, and tells you that it's a grave matter, that you have to choose it, and other things. I mean, there's a three-part process to it being a mortal sin. But it's just a reminder that God's merciful, and He's giving you the ability to come back to Him. And this is something very important for us to realize, because today is the solemnity of the Sacred Heart, where we are reminded of the love of God as represented by His Sacred Heart. His Sacred Heart is the emanation of the divine mercy that you see the rays coming from. Everything about God's love for you is based upon Him going to a cross so that you can confess your sins and be forgiven and stand in His presence as though you've never sinned ever in your life. Because that is the power of confession, to bring you back to that moment of baptism, so from that moment you can build and grow in Christ. Now, it's not necessary to keep confessing the same sins over and over, but in the sense that once you've overcome them, you confess something that you confessed 20 years ago. Like, I didn't go to Mass when I was 2. Come on. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sins that you have to confess in order to be forgiven. The things that you're doing right now, the things you've done in the last 24 hours or in the last week, that if you died right now, could be a reason why God keeps you from heaven. I mean, let's let that sink in. They may not be mortal sins in the full classical, I've chosen to just thumb my nose at God and show Him the middle finger. No, they could be as simple as you having an attachment to something wrong. Like, you're always worried about a certain amount of money and you're doing everything you can to bring in more money, whether it's legitimate or not. And I know it's very easy. There are some jobs that make it real easy to be unrighteous and unscrupulous. And that's something that we need to correct so that we don't have any problems with this. But you see, the point is in confession, God allows you to confess your sins so that you can forget them. So you don't have to keep confessing 50 times that when you were 17 you stole out of your mom's wallet. You can move on to the sins of today. And that's something that we need to have. In fact, a lot of times people will confess sins like that because they're being too scrupulous, and that is in itself a sin. They're looking at themselves wrong. So that's something that you need to remember, is that once you've confessed it, God forgave you, He forgot it. In fact, He'll tell you in Isaiah 43:25 that He is the one that blots out our transgressions for His own sake, and He will not remember our sins. Or in Jeremiah 31:34, where He says, I will forgive you of your iniquity and remember your sin no more. So you don't have to keep bringing it up in confession. In fact, it's one of those things to where when you give a confession of faith, to a priest, you tell them what sins that you're in there specifically confessing. Like, you know, this week when somebody cut me off, I got mad, showed him the middle finger, and cussed in my car. Even though the guy didn't hear me, I really just railed on him in the car. I mean, we got angry and we lost our temper. Okay, once you've confessed that, you don't have to bring that up at the next time you go to confession. I mean, that's not what it is. God forgot it, so move on. In fact, He's not going to remember it anymore. The remembrance that we're talking about here is He's not considering it against you as a charge. He may remember the history of it happening because He doesn't forget history, but He doesn't associate that sin with you. You're absolved. It's like when you get bankruptcy. Your debt is all gone. Doesn't mean you never had that debt, but it means that the collector cannot collect from you anymore because you're bankrupt. And that's what confession does. It bankrupts you of your sins. And it's one of those things that allows you to really walk in a newness with God. The newness that's described in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 3, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." What are his benefits? He forgives all your iniquity and heals you of all your sins, diseases. So healing and forgiveness go hand in hand. As I said before, it's part of the gospel plan. God asked you to be anointed so that you can be forgiven. I mean, that was the whole point of the paralyzed man being lowered before Jesus. And that's what James is talking about when he's talking in James chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Because he says, is there any sick among them? Let them call for the elders of the church. Those elders are the presbyters, which is where we get the English word for priest. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. And if you read verse 16, it tells you, confess your faults one to another. You're supposed to confess your sins to another individual, not God alone. That's really made clear in verse 16 of James chapter 5. Who is the ones? The ones who have the priestly ministry, to whom Jesus on the resurrection morning told his apostles, receive the Holy Spirit, and whose sins you retain, and whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Because that's really what it's all about. Many people see the connection of healing in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Because they see the whole point that you're to get anointed, you're supposed to be prayed for, and the Lord will raise you up. But they miss the other part of the gospel message about how if you've committed any sins, they shall be forgiven you. God has given that power to forgive sins unto men. What men? Priests in a confessional. See, that is the very important things right here. Notice, it says, and the prayer of faith. So there's a faith declaration in this. We'll save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. There is forgiveness in healing. Healing and forgiveness are combined together. And this is really what's important here. Listen for a second what Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, starting in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never, with those sacrifices that they offer year by year, continually make their comers unto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more consciousness of sin. That speaks to you of confession. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And this is the point here. Blood of goats don't, the blood of the old covenant sacrifices with blood and goats didn't take away sin, they only covered it. You still had a sin consciousness, which is what Romans chapter 7, verses 17 through 18 is talking about, where Paul says, until the commandment came, I didn't know sin, but once I heard, you shall not covet, I lusted, and therefore I fell into sin. Your knowledge of sin is made known. But if we tie this in together, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we see this happening with the elders of the church, where if we've committed sins, they will be forgiven us, and in verse 16 of James, we know that we're supposed to confess those sins one to another. And we know the another that we're supposed to confess them to in the Catholic faith is the priest, then we come to that point. And once we walk out of the confessional, done the penance that he's recommended for us, we shouldn't have any more knowledge of that sin that we've committed. We shouldn't be continually bringing it back to confession. Now, we may come back and say, I'm sorry for these and all of my other past sins, as a general way of continuing your repentant journey. But it's a recognition that you do need to overcome your unrighteousness by seeking out the sacrament of confession. And if you do, you will be blessed eternally.